you and the woman, and between your seed and between her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain and childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be against your husband, but he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I instructed you, telling you that you should not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. And thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Who is feeling encouraged and thankful, even at the reading of these verses? Wow, huh? What are you doing? That's pretty crazy. You see, the curse of God speaks truly about the condition and the consequences of Adam and the woman's actions. For God to respond any differently to what had happened would misrepresent the seriousness of the situation. Think of it this way. For God to do any less would be to sell short the significance of man's rebellion against him, and as a consequence, remove the possibility of salvation. So the severity of the curse reveals the severity of the transgression. And so what we want to understand today is that the curse is God's loving consequence, informing our condition and introducing the hope of salvation. So in the midst of a cursed creation, we can be thankful for the clarity it brings regarding our situation. It's a great diagnostic tool. We ask the question, why is the world in such rough shape? What is going on in our country? Why is there so much friction in my marriage? Why is it so difficult to make ends meet? And the curse provides a way to begin to understand some of these questions that we have. But it doesn't leave us hopeless. Even in the midst of the curse, we see the hope of salvation. So as we unpack the curse this morning, we're going to note that each party receives a consequence, but that consequence doesn't get leveled without being followed quickly by a promise. So God doesn't just lay out a curse and say, well, this is awful, have fun. Good luck with that. He is engaged with his creation, and there is hope, even in the middle of a curse. So the first thing we notice today is humility and hope, if you're following along in your notes. And we find this in verses 14 and 15. And Yahweh God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you out of all the livestock and of all the beasts of the field. You will go upon your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and between her seed. And he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So, because of his rebellion, the serpent is singled out among all of the animals alive to be cursed. And what we see are a couple aspects of this curse to the serpent. One in reference to the physical condition and animal representation. Another in reference to the spiritual aspect of our enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil. So we see a curse to creation in the fall of the serpent. And there's evidence there that creation has indeed been cursed. So God leaves a specific physical evidence of the curse on the beast through whom it came. It's an object lesson that remains to this day. An angel who elevated himself against God was cast out of heaven. A beast of the field who elevated himself in a tree of the Garden of Eden is now brought low to crawl on his belly in the dust. This is why snakes slither. You may have heard stories that a lot of times they're kids' stories, right? We notice something interesting in creation and we come up with this neat story to try to explain why it's that way. This is the story of why snakes slither. According to the Bible, He will eat dust, wrote Moses. The one who elevated himself will be humbled not just spiritually, but physically for all to be reminded of his treachery. See, the cracks prior to the curse become fissures in its wake. These tendencies that seem small going into the fall of mankind through the curse get blown wide open. And those consequences ripple out for eternity. Well, in the midst of this, we see a promise to creation, redemption through the Son. Verse 15 is what is known as the proto-evangelium. That is the first evidence of the gospel, of the good news. And if you read it, you look at it, you go, it doesn't seem like very much of a gospel. It's kind of weird. I don't know if I understand it. Well, this is the first occurrence of the gospel message in which the work of Christ is foretold, albeit here a little bit vague. It speaks to the ongoing conflict between the offspring of the woman and those who would follow the enemy. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, will bring a crushing blow to the enemy while he is only in the position to strike at what he can reach from his low position. So we see that there's a bruise, or it could be a destructive blow, to the head of the seed of the serpent, while the seed of the woman has a bruised heel. It's what a snake can reach. It speaks to the ongoing conflict between the offspring of the woman and those who would follow the enemy. You see, no sooner had mankind rebelled than God began executing a plan to save them. Interesting. It's like he was ready for it or something. It's like he knew something might happen. Well, Paul understood this when he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, referencing this curse. So death came through Adam's sin, but life comes through the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Well, the end of any curse or consequence of God is to reveal himself to his people and to provide hope. Think about this. Even in the things that we witness in Scripture that seem bad to us, where God might seem to be the bad guy, the point is that people, his people, would know him through that, and that through those difficult circumstances, people would find hope for the future. And this is no exception. See, whether it's the curse or the challenges we face today, God is redeeming them to bring glory to himself and the possibility of salvation and spiritual growth in our lives today. Next thing, if you're following in your notes, is this: resistance and redemption. Resistance and redemption. Verse 16, I'm sorry. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be against your husband, but he will rule over you. So here, God begins to flesh out what this curse is going to look like for the woman. It brings with it difficulty both in bearing children and living in peace with her husband. So we see this curse to creation. It's pain in childbirth and relational friction. God introduces pain into what is one of the most amazing miracles of creation. That is our ability as his image bearers to procreate and to bring forth another being who bears his image. So the joy of bringing someone new into the world is tempered with great pain now. I've known more than just a few young mothers who are excited about the prospect of their family growing, but also experiencing great levels of anxiety at what was to come at the hospital in a few months. Gals, maybe you've experienced that. My wife and I were discussing pain tolerance. I may have shared this with you before. And she asked me what the worst pain I had ever experienced was. Now, you know where this is going, right? Spouses, she is already under the assumption that she has experienced far more pain than I will ever experience. And there's no answer that is going to change her mind on that, right? But my answer was especially bad. You see, the worst pain I could imagine at that point is one time I hit my funny bone really hard. And it dropped me. It hurt so bad. And so I told her, the worst pain that I have ever experienced is I hit my funny bone. You can imagine her response to this. She thought it was pathetic. Really? That's the worst pain you've ever experienced is your funny bone? Like, yeah, it hurt really bad, okay? And I've done stuff. I've broken bones. I've gotten stitches. The worst thing was my funny bone, I said. That was a mistake, because I'm never going to live that down. Probably won't with you either. Now we know that moms forget that pain, but it is still a reminder that the curse is in effect today. God adds to this that there will be in women a desire against or opposing their husband here. In what way? Why would God introduce friction into a relationship that was supposed to be a uniting one, this covenant of marriage? Let's unpack that. This friction takes place in the area of control. Our verse says, he will rule over you. So the desire of the woman will be to assume authority in that relationship, but that's the role of the man. So we can trace Adam's abdication of authority as well as the serpent's promise of power as leading to this state of affairs and the curse. Why was the woman cursed? Because she sought to be the one who would determine what was right and wrong. In other words, be God or godlike. Not only did she rebel against God, she did not submit to Adam. And so now the curse fits the crime. She will be required to submit to the man who didn't subdue. Again, the cracks prior to the curse become fissures in its wake. This raises the question then, as you ladies are probably asking, how do we submit to one who doesn't lead? Well, that's a mess. It starts to look more and more like a curse, doesn't it? Maybe in your marriage sometimes. Maybe at some point you felt in your marriage like this was a big setup, okay? It would be great, they said. It will be fun, romantic, exciting. And then you come to reality and the honeymoon is over and you go, wow, what is the matter with this guy? He never did this when we were dating. And the guy goes, what's her deal? She was always so loving and she thought I was funny. And now she doesn't think I'm funny at all. We look at our relationship and we love our spouse, but we say, this is hard. I have to do stuff I don't want to do all the time. I don't understand this person. I am so frustrated. They don't listen. Well, it's not all on the women, guys, by the way. Men, we must overcome apathy and lead like Christ so that our wives are free to function in the role for which they were created to function. That's our job. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The man's job was to subdue the beast of the field, and here a beast of the field made his way into the garden, climbed a tree, and started having a discussion with his wife. Nobody stopped anything. In fact, we find out, oh, he was there too. There's Adam, just hanging out, letting all of this stuff go down. But if we look ahead in Scripture, we see that there is a promise to creation in the midst of this. Salvation through childbirth and relational submission. Paul wrote this to a young pastor named Timothy in the New Testament about women. He said, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And wow, did we get kind of controversial here? So hold on. We're going to try to make sense of this. This can't mean that women are saved from hell for having babies. Okay? Giving birth is not the same thing as a choice for God. If that were the case, every mother would go to heaven and dads would be out of luck. And I know moms are thinking, I'm okay with that. That's fine. Well, we also know that bearing children is not a prerequisite to heaven. The word saved here does not refer to eternal salvation from sin, but rather a kind of redemption from the consequences of the curse. The redemption of women in light of the curse, and in a general sense, is that their vital contribution to mankind, through their vital contribution to mankind, will bring pain, but it will be overcome through childbearing. So we have to ask, then, what about the childless? We have to be careful in our application. Paul is speaking in general terms here. He's speaking about all of mankind. This is not to heap guilt or shame on those who can't have children. Notice, too, in our verse that childbearing does little good in terms of redemption if she does not continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. There's a whole other half to that verse. So the spiritual element here is of greatest importance. So what Paul is saying here is there is salvation, there is redemption for women by bearing children and contributing to raising a godly family, but she has to remain in the role for which she was called. She has to submit to her husband. She has to demonstrate these characteristics, some of which are fruits of the Spirit. For though the woman was deceived just as Adam, he failed to love her by carrying out his role of dominion. Women can respond to this by living out the role God intended for them. That is a helper. Now, a few weeks ago, Pastor Joshua talked about this term helper, and I know in our language, maybe in our culture, we think of helper as like the less than. The kids are the helpers. But this is not that kind of helper. This is a significant contributor to the marriage relationship. It is the completion of Adam, his helper, so that he could live in a way that is pleasing to God and he could be completed. And so this is no shot at you, gals. It's not an insulting term. But guys, we have to live the way that we are called to live so that our wives can live the way that they're supposed to live, and the curse makes that tough. And we'll get to this in a second, because guys, you haven't been cursed yet. You ready for this? And by the way, we should say this. The curse was on creation. We would not call ourselves cursed people. Should probably make that clarification. But here we go, guys. You ready? Exile and emancipation. This is us. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I instructed you, telling that you should not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. And thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. Why is Adam cursed? On the face of it, because he listened to his wife, who listened to the serpent, and not God. We saw last week that it doesn't do a whole lot of good for people to throw blame around, because that's what they did when they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he says, where are you? And they say, we're hiding because we're naked. And he says, who told you you were naked? And then Adam's like, oh boy, let that one slip out. Then blame gets thrown around. Well, hey, it was this woman you gave me, this woman you gave me. And so God says, fine, I'll play along. Woman, what's going on? Well, the serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. And so the first session of passing the buck ever took place in the garden. And here we are unpacking this curse that came as a result of that. You see, Adam was supposed to lead in righteousness, and instead he shirked his responsibility as a leader, one who had been given dominion and responsibility and stewardship over the garden. So there is a curse to creation. There is exile from the temple of Eden. Here again, the punishment fits the crime. One who would not subdue when survival is handed to him on a silver platter must now subdue for his very survival. He will now eat of the ground, and it's not going to be easy. He doesn't get to eat of the trees of the garden, which produced fruit effortlessly and were there to be desired. But now he's got to deal with the plants of the field. He didn't protect it, and now he doesn't benefit from its bounty. He's going to have to make his own bread, the verse says. So not only does he not live in the garden anymore and get to just pick fruit off of trees and eat and have everything provided, now he's stuck out in the field having to grow stuff and make bread. It's hard work now. Further, the serpent is going to eat dust, but Adam is going to return to it. He's going to die. Implicit in all of this is removal from the garden and its provision. Eden was a place of worship. Eden was a place of communion with God, in which Adam and the woman could experience him and where God was tangibly present. Eden foreshadowed the tabernacle. Eden foreshadowed the temple. And Eden even foreshadowed us in the church. And when they got kicked out of there, gone was the kind of fellowship that they had with God when they were there. See, life there was inextricably caught up with interaction with God. Whether you ate, whether you worked, whether you worshiped, it was all centered around God. Now, if we don't work, we don't eat, Paul told the Thessalonians. But in the midst of this, there is a promise to creation. And speaking of our future glory, Paul wrote to the Romans, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Folks, it's tough now. I know. But better is coming. Paul speaks to God's power and sovereignty in subjecting creation to a curse. Note even in Paul's reference, the women and childbirth are included in here, in the all of creation groans, as in the pains of childbirth. All of creation feels it. Not just the serpent, our enemy, not just women, not just men, everything. Folks, we feel it today. See, we have the Spirit indwelling us, but we still feel the weakness in our minds, feel pain in our bodies. We see the path of our society and culture, and we long for the completion of our adoption, presence with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, redeemed, resurrected bodies. We long for that. But even in the middle of the curse, there is the hope of Jesus Christ. In all of this, I believe we are being taught to recognize the curse as God's loving consequence, informing our condition and introducing the hope of salvation. As we close today, some things that we can walk away with, I think, and reflect on this week of Thanksgiving. First is that the curse provides an explanation for why things are the way they are today. God's word contains amazing explanatory power for why we're here. We're not left to wonder why things are the way they are. You know, for Christians, one of the big challenges is the problem of evil. If God is so good, if God is so loving, why do bad things happen today in our culture, in our world? Well, this describes, to a large extent, why we find ourselves in this state of affairs. Because things aren't functioning the way that they're supposed to. They've been subjected to futility, Paul says. It doesn't go the right way. And the fact that we get that we can look at creation and the universe and go, wow, things don't seem right, tells of a greater standard, and that standard is God. And so right there, we got a leg up on understanding what's happening. Curse also serves as a diagnostic tool for knowing what our tendency are as human beings. But what good is a diagnostic tool if we don't put it to use to first identify and then resolve problems? Folks, some of us have work to do reversing the curse in our homes. Men, we need to kick the serpent out and lead with love and sacrifice. We have wives, we have daughters that are waiting for us to come into that role and lead with love and to model Jesus Christ in our homes. But maybe we've got a serpent hanging out in a tree talking to our family. We got to do something about that. We have to bring responsibility, stewardship, home. And we need to address some areas in our lives and our families' lives where we have not been guarding them like we should. Women, we need to submit to the leadership of our husbands. Yeah, I get it. Sometimes your husband is not somebody you want to submit to. Maybe he hasn't earned that in your mind, but I've got to tell you, if you choose not to submit, you get in trouble with God, and you make it hard for him to be the man he's supposed to be. Ladies, you are powerful in your homes. You, with the right heart attitude, have the possibility of encouraging your husband to be the man that he should be, and you can do that, or you can tear him down. And a lot of times, this turns into a really ugly cycle because the husband and dad doesn't do what he's supposed to do, so then the woman has to pick up the slack and she has to start taking on more than she's supposed to take on. Makes him feel incompetent. He doesn't want to lead anymore. Wife is frustrated because she's got to do all the work, make the decisions, and on it goes. So husbands, you got to lead. Wives, you can make it easier on us. By even when we have not earned your respect, giving it to us and encouraging us when we make mistakes. We've got to work together on this. Ultimately, the curse foreshadows a loving Savior who will sacrifice himself for the good of all who receive him. It's important to note in all of this that God never had a plan B. It's not like, well, hey, I created creation to be this amazing place where you get to worship and work and interact with me in the garden. And, oh, man, you goofed it up. Well, what are we going to do now? Shoot, did not see that coming. Well, how about this? It wasn't like that for God. See, it's impossible for God to respond because he is only actual. There's no potential in God. What in the world did I just say? It is this. God is now what he has always been and what he will ever be. He doesn't change. He's immutable. So there's no potentiality in God in that God is not becoming something that he wasn't already. And this pertains to his mind as well. So God always was what he always is. And so there's no scrambling on his part to figure out what to do now with this new revelation of fallen mankind. He knew it was coming. He was ready for it. And so there's only plan A with God. In the end, his curse led to consequences. But the ultimate consequence is what it took to redeem mankind, and that was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So interesting is this, is that God didn't exempt himself from that curse. Cost him greatly. And that cost was for our benefit. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? So, even though it's a little weird to teach about the curse, in the week of Thanksgiving, it is very appropriate because it gives us the perspective that we need to be thankful for everything, even the difficult things in our life, because God redeems them. And in that process of redemption, we get to learn more about him. We get to learn more about ourselves and our need and our spiritual bankruptcy. And we get to come to him and say, God, thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us, how you've revealed to us our need, the kind of trouble we were really in, and a way of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Father, I pray this morning as we have unpacked your word that your Holy Spirit would continue to do his work in our hearts and minds as we go out from here today and spend time with family. God, we are thankful even for the curses and the consequences that come our way. Because God, you redeem those things and you teach us good things about yourself and about us. God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us to be grateful for these things that our culture would probably hate. We would probably rub them the wrong way. But God, we are new creations in you. And so I pray that you would give us the perspective to understand that even these ugly, difficult things, even a fallen world, even our culture, which is frustrating to us, is there for a reason. Help us to see what that is and glorify you even in those difficult things. I pray this in your name. Amen.